So we are continuing with our series of messages titled Freedom in the Spirit. And I mentioned last Sunday, that it is not really an exposition of Galatians, but we are basing this series on the book of Galatians. And I've subtitled today's message, Walking in Step with the Gospel. Walking in Step with the Gospel. Let me just give you an outline, and then we will go to our text for today. So the outline is, we'll give a short introduction just for the sake of background and context, and then we'll talk about moral imperatives, and I will unpack that in a moment. And under moral imperative, we'll mention something about, and you will see it as I read, the showdown in Antioch. It's wonderful that the scriptures record sometimes conflict that happens between brothers, and we'll read about the showdown in Antioch, and then we'll look at doctrine and culture. Now that we are believers, are we expected to walk in a particular way? Is doctrine supposed to translate into action? And then we will close with concluding remarks. And so, by way of introduction, let me just tell you what we said last week. I'm running ahead of myself. I haven't even read the text, so let me go back. Galatians chapter 2, we'll read verse 11 to 14, and then we will read verse 19 to 21. It reads as follows. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Question mark. And then in verse 19 he says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you would open our eyes even as we look at your text, and we pray that you would give life to us, and we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So by way of introduction, we mentioned last week that Paul's burden in writing this book of Galatians, one of his purposes was really to reclaim the gospel. He felt like the gospel was in danger of being diluted or changed, that there was some other gospel that was creeping into the church. And he was writing to reclaim and redefine the gospel. And we saw that this was the same thing that happened to the church in the Middle Ages. So if you look at church history, you'll find that the early church was very clear in the gospel. But as time went on, other things started to creep into the gospel. And then in the 1400s, late 1400s, 1500s, particularly the start of the Reformation, Martin Luther reclaimed the gospel. And he used this book to a large extent to do that very thing of protecting and redefining the gospel. The Catholic Church at that time, and they still hold to this doctrine, they were saying justification results from faith plus works. A person cannot be declared to be in right standing with God if they don't have faith, but also they must have works. Faith plus work leads to justification, was their formula. But Martin Luther said, not so. He says justification is based on faith alone. It is through faith that we are justified, and the good works follows after justification and not before. And it's very important that you understand that, because if you don't, you are into another gospel. And Paul says if you embrace another gospel, he anathematizes you. He says you will be accursed, you fall from grace, you'll be severed from Christ our Lord. And we saw that to add the law to grace is to destroy grace and to make mockery of the cross. And Paul says that very, very clearly and strongly. He says if we are trying to add works to our salvation, to our justification, then Christ died for nothing. And that is a terrible thing to suggest concerning the death of our Lord. So today's question, and we are getting here into difficult territory, because even amongst evangelical Christians, there is something of a discussion on this point. But I'm going to put my cards on the table and tell you how I see these things from the scriptures. The question we are asking today is simply, what is a Christian's relationship to the moral imperatives? When you look, and the word imperative is very important there, the commands of Scripture. When you look at whatever is commanded in the Bible, are you as a Christian related to those commands? How are you related to the commands or the imperatives of the Bible? Do moral commands apply to a Christian? This is a very tricky, very, very important question that we need to engage with. And if you look at the book of Galatians, Paul says things, and sometimes it looks like there's a contradiction, an apparent contradiction. At one place he will say, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. When it comes to a Christian, the law has been abrogated at some stage, he says. The law has been cancelled. You are no longer under law, but you are under grace. And he says it very emphatically. But then in other places in the same letter, he will say something like what he says in Galatians chapter 6 verse 2. He says to us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now he's talking about this phrase, law of Christ. What is the Christian's relationship to the imperatives? Even what he calls the laws of Christ. He suggests in chapter 6 verse 2 that we are accountable to those imperatives. And then in another place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 21, he says that to the people who are outside of the law, he also became as one who is outside of the law. And then he says, but not that I'm outside of the law of God, but I am under the law of Christ. What is that? And how are we to relate to the imperatives of the gospel? And verse 19 and 20 helps us. He says, we have not died to the law in order to selfishly and sinfully live for ourselves. But that, he says to us, we have died to the law so that we may live to God. You have died to the law in order to live for God. So whatever that phrase, died to the law, means, it doesn't mean that because you've died to the law, therefore you can live as you please and live selfishly and sinfully. He says you've died to the law so that you may live to God. And then in verse 20, he suggests to us, and let me read it. It reads as follows, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that is in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
So Paul is here saying to us, essentially that through the law, he died to the law. And he says, and the basis for that is our union with Jesus Christ. He says, I have been united to Christ in such a way that when he died, I also died with him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. In other words, Paul is saying that to live, to not live under the law, or to live under the law of Christ, means that the law has been robbed of its capacity to condemn me. In Romans chapter 8, he says the same thing. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To be united with Christ through faith means that you have died to the law through the law. And this is a complex argument. I will only say now that what he means is that Jesus Christ died to fulfill the requirements of the law. And he lived to bring to God the fruit of walking in line with what God desires on our behalf. And if you are united to Christ through faith, the law, as far as you are concerned, you are clean. You have fulfilled its positive commands, and you have fulfilled its negative commands. You have been crucified. You have been punished for your sins because you are united to Jesus Christ through faith. But verse 20 also says something else. He says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live, is that electricity? I live it is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. I take it to mean that he is saying that we have got new power, new grace, new ability to do what he calls living unto God. I have died to the law so that I might live to God. And he says, the reason why I'm able to live to God is because it is no longer I who lives. The I who is now in this body, or the former self is crucified. There's a new self that is indwelt by Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, in such a way that I am able to live to God. I'm able to live in such a way that my life is pleasing to God Almighty. The law's relationship with the Christian, or the imperatives of the gospel, they do not have capacity to condemn you. I want to slow down to say this clearly to you. As a Christian, you are to live in freedom, because whatever threats, whatever imperatives, whatever commands that you find in the Bible have got no power to condemn you. You have been crucified already. Justice has been done where you are concerned, because you are united to Jesus Christ through faith. But secondly, you have got new power. And I want to emphasize that. We've got a new dynamic in us. And that new dynamic in us is what he calls Christ living in me. I want to put it to you as a question. Do you find that experientially in your life? Do you find that there is a sense of grace? There's a sense in which you are able to live unto God. You are able to do the things that you couldn't do before you came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, those who are in Christ Jesus, do not live from their own resources and capacity. We are freed from ourselves. The lives that we live now, we live by faith. You go out of yourself, you embrace Jesus Christ, and by embracing Jesus Christ, you know that you are free from the condemning power of the law. But secondly, you have a new dynamic and power that enables you to live a life that is pleasing to God. I have died to the law that I may live to God. And I submit to you that that living to God is because of the Spirit of God. It's because of Christ who lives in you. And now let's look at the showdown that I spoke about that happened in Antioch. Paul says that he had this massive fallout with Peter. Peter had come to Antioch. You remember that we hear of Antioch in Acts chapter 13. It is there that the persecuted church was moving all over the place. They end in Syria, Antioch being its capital. And they preach the gospel. The Gentiles become Christians. And after Gentiles became Christians, Barnabas was their first pastor. And after a while, Barnabas said, I'm unable to teach these guys effectively. He goes, he gets Paul, and Paul comes to join him in the eldership and pastor in this church. And Paul started to teach them grace and faith. And he says to them, you are now part of the people of God. And they were worshiping the Lord, glorifying God, Jews and Gentiles together. And then Peter came. And when Peter came, initially he connected with them. And he wasn't saying, I don't eat pork because I'm a Jew. And he was just easy with the guys. He wasn't saying, I need to do some ceremonial washings. And he wasn't saying, I'm not allowed as a Jew to sit and have meals with you on the table. He broke all of those rules. He says, you are my brothers in Christ. And he was eating with these guys. And then something happens. Some brothers came, and they said they come from James. And I remind you that James was the guy who was the senior leader of the church that was in Jerusalem. And they said, we come from the church that is in Jerusalem. And they said, these believers, though they are Gentiles and though they have come to Christ, we are not to fellowship with them unless they are circumcised. And we are not able to eat this food that they are eating. We need to eat only kosher food. And we need to do certain things. And if they are not prepared to do those things, we cannot have fellowship with them. And this was an affront to Paul. He had been leading this very multicultural church. Chapter 13, Acts 13 says there was now in the church that was in Antioch prophets and teachers. And then it begins to tell us the names of these guys. And when you look at their names, you find that these are Greeks, even Africans. Simon of Cyrene, which is in Africa, was there. And other people were there. And now here comes Peter and he says, its scripture says he began to separate himself. He began to do, in other words, he didn't do it immediately. These guys came and he said, what do I do now? They come from the church in Jerusalem. They expect us to live separate lives. And he was in a conflict and he started to separate. And then Paul put up with this for a few days. And after a while he says, I've had enough of this. And he says, I rebuked him publicly. This is Paul, the apostle, rebuking none other than Peter, who was one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And then he says, Peter stood condemned. What he's basically saying is that his actions were self-condemning. He was living in a way that was inconsistent with the imperatives of the gospel. And then we are told that Peter, because Peter had separated himself. I want to show us from the scriptures that God expects us to be connected cross-culturally. And separation and division is not of God. It is inconsistent with the gospel imperatives. And then we are told his motives. It says that he feared, look at verse 12. It says, I will read it again. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Paul calls them the circumcision party. This is the sect that is all about circumcision. And in another place, he became extremely angry. And he said something that I hesitate to say from the pulpit, But now that I've already planted it in your minds, I might as well say it. He says these people who are circumcising, they must go all the way and emasculate themselves. That is how angry Paul was with this thing. He says, if that is so important to you, just go all the way and cut the entire thing off. And that was anger, because he was saying, that is not central to the gospel. You are not to make those things that are identity markers central to the gospel. And then he says to us that he was not walking in step. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, in other words, you've been living like a Gentile before these guys came, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul is saying to this guy, you are living hypocritically. You are not, your conduct is not in step with your doctrine. We are supposed to have doctrine, yes, we love doctrine, but we are supposed to have culture that is consistent with that gospel. And to have a great gospel doctrine and a lifestyle that contradicts that is unacceptable. Paul says, I rebuke that publicly. The gospel was at stake. So we need to look at ourselves and we need to ask ourselves, is my life, the way that I live out my life, I call that culture. I'm not talking about a particular culture. I'm just talking about culture as a lifestyle. Is my culture, the way I conduct myself, is that consistent with what I say in as far as doctrine is concerned? And I want to give you a few equations. I actually got this from Ray Otland Jr. He says the following. There are three basic ways that people live. Gospel doctrine minus gospel culture, he says that is equals to hypocrisy. And this is what we see here. He says to Peter essentially, you have already accepted the gospel. And when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you are saying is that the law is insufficient to save anyone. You are affirming that the gospel is the only way to being in right standing with God. He says, but your lifestyle is not consistent with that truth. You've got the doctrine right, Peter, but you do not have gospel culture. The way that you are conducting yourself is out of step, out of kilter, out of alignment with the gospel that you are preaching. And then he says, you are a hypocrite. And then he says, and all the other guys, even Barnabas, he says, was affected by this thing and also acted hypocritically. The second equation is gospel culture minus gospel doctrine. Some people get it exactly backwards. They live, they have a form of godliness, the Bible says, but they deny its power. They live, they have a beautiful culture. When you look at them, they have great fellowship. They are connected one to another. But if you say, what is the content of your doctrine? What do you believe? They then contradict everything that God's word stands for. And to do that, to have gospel culture minus doctrine, gospel doctrine, is to be fragile. It is not powerful. That kind of culture is going to crumble and fall. It doesn't have the necessary reinforcements that will give it longevity. We've just talked about fragile faith, or rather robust faith in a fragile world. And so we are saying now that if you are just going to live right, but you do not have Christ, you do not have the right doctrine in your life, that lifestyle of yours is fragile. It will crumble under pressure. What we need is gospel doctrine plus gospel culture. Paul says to Peter, I expect you, because you've got the doctrine right, I expect you to, your culture to flow out of that. And when you do that, there is power. Let me slow down again and ask you, what is your lifestyle like? I know that you say Christ is the Lord of your life. I know that you are great in terms of doctrine. My question today is, are you living in a life in a way? Are you walking in step with that doctrine? Is your life lining up with the gospel imperatives, the moral imperatives of God? Are you talking about God loving everybody, but your lifestyle is not showing that? If that is the case, you need to repent. You actually deserve to be rebuked, like Peter was rebuked. This was a massive thing. A massive apostle being rebuked publicly by his equal, another apostle, rebuking this guy. And I was asking myself, why didn't Paul rebuke this guy privately? Why didn't he call him aside and say, Peter, I've worked very hard to preach the gospel to these guys. I'm telling them that the only way to the Father is because of Jesus Christ who has broken the dividing walls. You are reversing all of that, and this is not just a minor thing. You are going to the very heart of the gospel. Why didn't he do that? And I think the reason why he did it publicly is because the offense was public. The remedy must be where the offense is. He says, you have done this thing publicly. You deserve to be rebuked publicly. And we see, let's unpack a little bit why Peter did what he did. I've already said that he did this because he was fearing the circumcision party. In other words, Peter wasn't deceived. He knew the truth. Remember how God spoke to him from the very beginning? In chapter 10, he was called by a guy called Cornelius. Before Cornelius, who was a Gentile, before Cornelius called him, he was having a trance in the roof of the house. And as he's there, he sees a sheet coming down from heaven with all sorts of unclean animals according to the law of God. And he heard a voice saying to him, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. Inconsistent statement. You can't say Lord and say not so. If he is Lord, you must do what he says you must do. But Peter was saying, you've gone too far now. You are challenging me on my prejudices, in my culture. And he says, I'm not going to permit that, Lord. Not so, Lord. God says to him, do not consider as unclean what I have sanctified. God has already dealt with Peter. And now his motives here are fear. And many of us, when it comes to culture, that is a very sensitive topic. If you come to a person and you say, you have made a confession of Christ, my brother. What are you still dealing with ancestral stuff now? Isn't that behavior inconsistent with the gospel doctrine that you are preaching? Then people become all too sensitive. Say, don't touch me. Somebody said, don't touch me on my studio. Don't touch me when it comes to that issue of culture. You've come too close. But we need to be called out. We need to look at our lifestyles. And we need to ask ourselves, is this lifestyle consistent? You are a boss at work. How are you conducting yourself? You're wanting to preach the gospel to the employees? Well and good. But when it comes to fair pay, Are you consistent with the doctrine that you are preaching? You can't just be strong on doctrine and preaching to people and your lifestyle is not lining up with that. To do that is to blaspheme God's name amongst the Gentiles. And this is something that is relevant for all of us. We need to look at ourselves. I've made a confession of Christ. He's my Lord and He's my Savior. Is my lifestyle and culture lining up with the truth? And be careful of being manipulated through fear. Peter was thinking, I'm a big shot in the church in Jerusalem. These guys are coming from James. James is in charge of the church. And if James has sent them, perhaps, I don't know, maybe they were just calling James' name. Maybe, in fact, James had sent them, we don't know. But later on, we do know in Acts chapter 15 that James said, together with the apostles, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to put any burdens on the Gentiles. And he agreed with Paul's doctrine. Eventually, he says, we mustn't separate on issues of culture. Christ has broken all the dividing walls, and we need to be together. But fear can cripple you. Sometimes we are so loyal to our cultural identities and groups that you don't want to be seen to be doing something that the group doesn't think is a good thing for you to do. And so you say, I'm a Christian. But on the other side, what is my group going to say? I'm fearing them, therefore I'm going to act in a way that is hypocritical in as far as my doctrine is concerned. He was building a wall, Peter was, that Christ died to tear down. And he was destroying honesty and spontaneity and joy in the lives of the church. And the results of this thing was hypocrisy. He was perverting the gospel. And then Paul says, in verse 14, he says, you are forcing the Gentiles. He used that word. He says, you are forcing the Gentiles to live in a particular way that is not right. And I think to myself, I don't see any force here. All I see is Peter withdrawing himself from his brothers that he's been eating with and fellowshipping with. But Paul says, actions speak louder than words. When you separated yourself, Peter, you were sending an unmistakable message to the rest of the people. And you were putting pressure on them and you were forcing them. I don't care what you are saying with your mouth. Your action of separating yourself is putting pressure and force to bear with these believers, and it is going to change the trajectory of the gospel spread in the world. I want to remind you again, Antioch was a missionary base. It was from this church that we had massive Christian expansion. Paul was sent. Chapter 13, it says, while they were worshiping and praying, the Holy Spirit said, to them, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work that I have called them unto. And they were prayed for and they started the first missionary journey. And every time they would come back to the Antioch base. This was a base church. This was a sending church. You and I are here today because of this church. In fact, the scriptures tells us that it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Because the culture was saying, these people are like Christ. Without Antioch, you do not have missionary expansion. And that is why Paul was saying to this guy, not so. Your behavior is going to hamper gospel advance. And I want to say to you and I, our behavior, the way that we conduct ourselves, will either put fuel and power to gospel advance, or it will kill it. The local culture will look at us and say, they have a wonderful doctrine. but their lifestyle is not consistent. We are not interested in that. So I'll end with these words for you and I today. Walk in step with the gospel, and you will have that power to walk in step with. When we say walk in step with the gospel, I'm not giving you legalism. It is an imperative, but it is an imperative that you can carry out because Christ lives in you. We are not asking you to reach into the recesses of your life and pull yourself up on the basis of works. We are saying, live your life out of yourself. Grab a hold of Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not by my own strivings. I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. If you will come to Christ through faith, you will have the dynamic power of the Spirit of God enabling you to walk in step with the gospel doctrine. Let's bow our heads in prayer.